Okay. This next section in James, beginning with our, well, we're starting with verse 19 tonight. Shift gears from where we've been going and the direction we've been going. We're actually now with verse 19 and 20, get the outline, as we'll see, of the whole epistle and the direction in which he intends to go with the epistle. And this whole section is some fascinating things. But anyway, before we get into it and start examining this section, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer. Once again, our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're grateful for our salvation in Christ, for all the awesome provision that you've made for us through him. We just pray that as we study your word, we would be attentive to what it says so that we can know him and better, more fully, have a more complete relationship with him, which is, of course, the objective of that you have laid out so clearly for us, that we might know him in the power of his resurrection, as Paul makes clear to us, so important. You have provided us what we need for life and godliness so that we're not wandering around here in the soup, not knowing, not having a direction. And we just pray that we would be focused on Jesus Christ, his thinking, his viewpoint that we have before us as we study it tonight. And we just give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as I say, these next two verses really lay out for us what James is trying to do and get across to us, the very important truth that's here. Remember, as I mentioned, Sunday morning, and if anybody asks, you know, what we're doing here as a church and what we're up to, the thing is to respond to them is that, you know, we're here to know God, to know Jesus Christ, and the only way we can do that is to know his word, and therefore we study and focus on his truth. And that's really the objective. Other than that, there is no reason ever to get together and study the word of God. I mean, you're going to get together and sit around in a circle and figure out, what does this mean to you? That is absolutely asinine and garbage. You can never come to the text and say, what does this mean to you? It's a wrong question to ask. And it's so common out there in some of these little circles that get together and it's goofy stuff. But the thing is, what the scripture means, first and foremost, is what did it mean to the ones who was written to? That has to be ascertained first. And then you go from there and you work down and, okay, what's the application areas for us today in our life? And so you have to kind of work from that. The way James has laid this out under the ministry of the Holy Spirit here, he gives us the framework for where he's going with three admonitions that are which really lay out the theme or outline of the epistle. Three admonitions. And we really see those in verse 19 there. And you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And most people just run right by that. But that is the outline for the rest of the epistle. And I'll break that down for you and show you how it goes. These admonitions not only have that impact, laying out for us what's the intended for the epistle, but in the flow of the context, coming out of the first emphasis on testing and trials, and then on temptation, they also have impact in that flow as we deal with those issues of the tests of life, the CHPs. And he's going to make very, very clear to us before we're through here that our daily conduct matters. It matters. Now, the outline goes like this. The swift to hear, quick to hear, swift to hear. which really goes from 121 all the way to 226. That's the first admonition. Admonition number one. And in this section, we're going to see the importance of truth, the importance of doctrine. Not just kind of in an academic sense. No, the importance of doctrine, the importance of the word in your life. The next one, slow to speak. Of course, that's, people don't like that these days. Nothing's slow. You got to be, you know, really quick at things. But anyway, that's 3:1 through 18. That's the slow to speak. Slow to speak. Swift to hear, slow to speak. And then the fourth section, the third admonition, chapter 4. I looked down there and I said, 4. I said, oh, 4. No. 4:1 through 5:6. Then, of course, after that, you have a few verses of closing, the exhortation to be patient as we endure the tests of life. But this is in the slow to anger. Slow to anger. So that's the outline for the rest of the epistle. These three admonitions really sum up the content of James. Okay. Now, ultimately, each of us, as believers, at some point in our life, must realize that the key, both to responding to the trials, as we saw from verse 2 down through 11, and resisting temptation, section there, verses 13 down through 17, actually 16, is found, the solution to that, and both of those, is found in the effective use of God's Word in our life. We must come to grips with the fact that the Word, the truth that we have here before us, must be the controlling dynamic of our life as a believer. Unless we just want to wander through the soup, as unfortunately far too many or most believers do these days, and have no idea. Oh, they can rattle off a bunch of verses out of context, misapplied, and say, well, you know, doesn't matter what's going on. God's got the solution to all my problems somewhere, somehow, you know. Yeah, it's right here, and your application of it. It's not just going to happen, you know. Boy, there's a lot of goofy stuff being taught up here on the range, I'll tell you that. Oh, well. But then again, that's a direct result of those standing in pulpits not doing systematic teaching and study of the Word of God themselves. But for the Word of God, truth, to be the dynamic, controlling factor of the life, this is central, central to God's plan for each of us as believers. We must learn to accept God's Word, act on it. And of course, accepting it means you got to believe it, you got to hear it, you got to believe it. And that's why he starts with the hearing. Swift to hear. Because that is crucial. The Word must be the rule for life. James is going to expand here on the importance and the centrality of the Word of God in our life as believers. And I'm going to emphasize that over and over again. It's all the way through here. Now, in verse 18, he presented the word of truth as instrumental in our entering into the family of God. Regeneration was related to it. We saw Sunday morning in verse 18. It was the means, the gospel. That message of the gospel, relating truth concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. and God the Holy Spirit convicts as that message is communicated to others. To aid our understanding as we move through the context here and the importance of the word, its nature and function, he uses three figures or metaphors in the following context. In this context, really, here of the first section, which is 121 through 226, but most of them are right here in the first chapter. The seed, we're going to see that in verse 21. The seed implanted. The Word of God is the seed that needs to be implanted. The second one we're going to see down in verse 23 when he talks about the mirror. The mirror of the Word. We look into the mirror of the Word and see who we are from God's standpoint. As it sheds light, and actually the unfolding of truth comes from that truth, in that word, that revelation. And then the third metaphor is the law of liberty. The law of liberty. And it's kind of interesting that there's a, for some, they say, oh, law, and liberty. There's no way that those two things can go together. Yes, they do. And we'll see that when we get down. That's in verse, 25. It's the perfect law, the complete law. The law, the word there, teleion, as we've seen over and over again, means perfect, complete, taking us to the goal, the objective that's been laid out. The perfect law, the law of liberty. Now, as I mentioned, these two verses, 19 and 20, are crucial to laying out the framework here. But since the Word of God is central to our proper function as believers in Jesus Christ, then we must establish a condition, an environment within our own lives. And really, that's within the real you, your soul, for receptivity of the truth, the Word of God. And he does this before he moves on to discuss the importance of obedience to that word. He starts off with the hearing, the receptivity aspect of it. And failure to orient, to blow things off, if you will. If we fail to orient and acclimate to the principles of doctrine here, James says twice in this context, it results in self-deception. Self-deception through fallacious reasoning. That's verse 22. And self-delusion down in verse 26. But the key thing is, when that sin nature is ruling, we can convince ourselves of anything. It's okay. It's okay. Whatever it is. I mean, I've had a gal come into the house and try to convince me that it was okay that she was having an affair with a married guy. It's God's will. She told me that. Because God wants me to be happy. And that's the only way I can be happy. See that right there? She was convinced. And she was old enough to know better, too. This was no kid. I mean, she was in her 40s. I think. Maybe late 30s. I don't know. Anyway. No, she's probably in her 40s. Because she had a couple of teenage boys. Yeah, early 20s. So yeah, whatever. Verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren. Just to show you kind of a, sometimes I'll mention there's textual questions and issues you've got to look at when I go to the text where you have various readings and you've got to look at them and chase them out and see which one is really the better reading for the flow of the context, which has the better, as they call it, the attestation for the context. Well, let me show you, here's one right here, this context. Iste, is one way it's written, and it's hoste. So it starts off with a capitalized, because it's the first letter, iota, because it wouldn't have been in some of the early texts. There were never any capitals or whatever, but iota, and the omega, omicron, that's the regular O, omega. Now, what's interesting here, the first one is a verb. The second one is just a particle, consecutive particle. But the bottom line, whichever way you go with this, it doesn't appreciably change the flow of the context. The best textual evidence that I could find points to the first reason, iste, to be the best reading, and that takes us to oida. It's a word we've seen, which means to know things. To know. And it's kind of an unusual word in the sense that because it's the form is perfect, used as a present. Having that, putting emphasis on, you know, having full, complete knowledge, and it has impact. It's full and complete knowledge of something, some subject. Here, of course, the word of truth. Now, and I think that fits better with the than hoste does. Which, what they have done, they've kind of combined the stuff, but anyway. This, you know. Now, you really could translate this. You all know this. And really what he's trying to tell us is you all know this information coming up is crucial, it's important, you need to pay attention to it. And so idiomatically it really, this one here, means to take note of this. Keep this knowledge before you always. It will help you in all kinds of circumstances. Then he addresses them, my beloved brethren. Once again, stressing the fact that they're believers. So he reminds us again, hey, you know, I'm addressing believers, not just anybody walking up down the street. Those that have, as we saw in verse 18, shared in that good gift of salvation from God. And secondly, through the word here for brethren, agape, or actually agapate, he's a really expressing his strong desire and love for them. Strong affection for them, probably be a better way to put it. It should remind them, though, those he's writing to, that behind all the commands and the exhortation is his motivation of love, unconditional for them, plus his strong desire to see them advance spiritually. Since they are a part of, really they become a part of Scripture here, we must learn to see all of the imperatives, the principles of doctrine that he's laying out here, and see them in the light of the love of God towards us from an application standpoint. And see, as a pastor, my communication of truth has to also be based on that desire to see the highest and best for each that choose to assemble on a regular basis, each of the flock, if you will. Now, we get into the three admonitions here that form the outline of the whole book. Now, these admonitions are always good advice, no matter what circumstance. But they are especially important for those who are undergoing testing in their life. Stop and think about it a little bit. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And then, of course, verse 20 chimes in with a kind of a summary deal, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. First admonition. But let everyone be quick to hear. Everyone. Not just a few. Every believer is being addressed here. This is a strong exhortation to every member of the royal family, if you will, every believer in Jesus Christ. In other words, in the Navy we had a term for this called an all-hands deal. It goes to everybody. Every day aboard ship you'd get the plan of the day, the pod as they called it. And you were required to know and apply and carry out whatever was in that plan of the day. And it laid out what was going to happen that day aboard that ship. And it was pertinent. And if you didn't, you couldn't say you weren't warned, because it was available to everybody every day. And you had to make sure you got one. Well, our POD is right here. And we need to pay attention to it. Now, this really kind of belit everyone. Kind of, you have the application to those he's writing, but it also flows to each believer in each generation of the church age. So there's kind of a overflow, if you will, towards us also. The verb he puts in here, which they've just translated be, which is okay because it's a little dinky, but it's probably one of the most important verbs out there. Aimē. This is the verb that's referred to as the absolute status quo verb, the to be verb. And it's put in the present tense and imperative mood. Ooh. Commands. We don't like those. We want to do our own thing, see? But no, he's laying not things in the imperative mood here for us. Keep on being, literally. And it goes with all three phrases. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now, the first one here, quick to hear, the hearing here, akouo, like the Hebrew, is a word that... Akouo. Along with the adverb takus for quick, but the quick emphasis, do this without delay. Do this without delay. Without procrastination. Don't sit around wondering what I should be doing. Know what it says here and apply it, he's saying here. But the hearing, akouo, basic word for hearing, but it also has the nuance with the hearing with the idea of obedience. If you hear and understand, then you obey. It's the same thing in the Hebrew, Shema. Shema. The word for hearing in Hebrew. It's kind of an interesting nuance. It's there. We don't see it in the English, you know, the hearing. You know, we're always accused as husbands to have selective hearing. We hear what we want to hear, and only then, you know, when it's in our perceived best interest, you know. But... this is really pointing out that as believers, we need to have as one of our main interests in life, our main focuses in life, is to hear the Word of God. It is an exhortation to our MPR, most pressing responsibility, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to do that, we need to have positive volition towards the Word. A desire for the Word. A diligence for the Word. couple of diligence. That's a spudazzo. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. A couple of verses here on probably positive volition. Speaks of a desire, diligence, directed towards the Word of God and our relationship with Him. Hebrews 6:11 says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence," the same desire, the same diligence, "so as to realize the full assurance of the hope until the end." The diligence to realize the full assurance. Where is that going to come from? In the flow of the context there, he's talking about what comes from knowing the Word of Truth. Just as he does in our context here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, or by means of faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge." And he goes, this is one of those contexts where he talks about this characteristic flows into, you know, when you apply this, the truth, and you demonstrate this characteristic, it snowballs into another characteristic, and when you keep going, there's another one. You get a whole series of them here, and it's interesting, but it all comes out of diligence for the Word, faith in the Word. And over in chapter 3, I think it in verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless." Again, the only way that that's can be a reality in our life, this diligence in the Word is going to make that a reality. Now, back to our context. So we need to be aggressive in hearing the Word of God. Aggressive. Getting that truth into our frame of reference so that we have the maximum amount of the divine operating assets ready for application. And that comes from concentrated focus on the Word of Truth. Studying the Word of God systematically, working through there, learning the mechanics, the things that are laid out. I'll tell you, none of the emotional and devotional stuff will cut it and get you there. It won't do it. It's deceptive. Makes people feel good for a moment, maybe. But when push comes to shove, and you end up in the pressures and the tests as we've come through, in the context, there's nothing there. Nothing there. That's why he emphasizes here right off the bat, swift to hear, swift to hear. James's concern here is that we will find not only, his focus here is not only with the process of hearing, listening, which is important, and that's hearing with understanding, not just hearing, you know, I'm hearing the words, but I'm not really paying attention. I'm not, you know. Now he wants, the focus here is hearing with understanding so that you're getting the most out of the content of what's being studied. That's crucial. That's important. Solomon makes an interesting observation in Ecclesiastes 12:12 when he says, "Be warned, the writing of many books is endless." Well, if you go on to the web, to Amazon.com or some of the rest of it, you get thousands of books, and they're adding thousands, Seems like every day. Lots of books being written. Most of them aren't worth the time of day or the trees they're cutting down. But that's another issue. I'm not worried about them cutting trees down, but because they grow back. So you can plant a tree and it grows back, but no problem. But never before in history is this probably more true than it is today. So many voices attempting to get our attention, not only with the written page, the boob tube, all kinds of media out there coming at us, trying to get our attention. Whether it's internet, audio tapes, CDs, whatever. There's a glut of voices out there. And we have to have some discernment to select among those voices. Now, there are going to be some that are very good. There are going to be some that are very bad. But James is pointing us back to the primary source of knowledge and wisdom, and that is the Word of God. When God speaks on a subject, we should be quick to hear, put it into practice. As we saw today, we have a whole bunch of senators that have no moral grounding, no moral backbone. They don't have a clue what marriage is all about. And therefore, they didn't vote today like they should have. But anyway. We're headed down a slippery slope. And it started some time back with some of the Supreme Court rulings, and it's just getting worse and worse, and the slope is getting faster and faster. And but as long as we have these activist judges, it's going to get even worse. God's voice is only heard through His Word. And when we ignore His voice, then we should also be ready to suffer the consequences, because we will. Discipline is very real for ignoring His voice. Unfortunately, at least in my view anyway, most people in the world today, even believers, are not listening. Even believers aren't listening. Now, Solomon has some interesting things also to say about listening in Proverbs. We go back to Proverbs. And we shouldn't be surprised, because he emphasizes over and over again to receive, like instructions to a son, receive the instructions that I'm giving here. Over and over again he does that. But it's really, we need to look at those contexts, as those exhortations as God to the believer. But starting off in chapter 1, got several of them right here. Verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. And a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Yeah. A wise man will hear. Really, he's dealing with the question, who is a wise man? Who's wise? Well, he's the one that hears and increases in learning. Verse 8, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Recognizes both as the importance of teaching in the growing up stage, both parents. So how do you get that with Steve and Pete? Doesn't work, does it? Or Alice and Jane, which they like to peddle. Nestled in the middle of that, really, in verse 7, you have the theme of the whole of Proverbs in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Verse 33, chapter... No, yeah, it is. Verse 33, last verse. He who listens to me... Now, many times down through here, he personifies wisdom as if it was a person. listens to me, and the me here is referring to wisdom. You see that beginning in verse 20. Wisdom shouts in the streets. She lifts up her voice in the square. He's personifying wisdom as a person, okay? Let me get down here as he summarizes here. But he who listens to me, to wisdom, shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. Why? Because he's got the provision he needs. Psalm chapter 1. The one with doctrine is going to have those roots going down. So he's got stability. When the test comes, the pressure comes, whatever, he's going to be able to deal with it. Might be a tough situation, but he's going to be able to deal with it because he's got the divine operating assets. In chapter 2, verse 2, make your ear attentive to wisdom. This is a, if I remember right, this is a, it's a causative, the Hifield stem, make your ear. And the New American Standard's got the nuance here. It's caused this to happen. In other words, you're responsible. You have to make the choice for you to be positive, to desire to hear the wisdom, hear the truth. It's not going to just happen by osmosis. And see, there's things that go into that. You've got to choose to get yourself going and get ready and come and sit down and get your Bible open, get things going, and pay attention. Incline your heart, your mind, to understanding. One of those synonymous parallelisms there. Chapter 3, verse 13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding from that wisdom. Is it important to hear and get the truth of the Word of God? You betcha. 22, verse 17. Here again, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your mind to my knowledge. Again, he's talking about the Word of God. But there's an interesting section in chapter 8. Chapter 8, for the most part of the chapter, it's another one of those sections where doctrine and truth is being personified. And down in verses 32 through 36, the last paragraph, it says, now therefore, O sons, listen to me. Listen to what? To wisdom. For blessed are they who keep my ways. Apply the truth of the Word of God, the wisdom that they're learning. Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my door posts. And the indication, both of those are kind of metaphors for having a desire, that diligence, that positive volition. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. Now, back to our context in James. James, in this context, is also making a very important point of just how important it is to hear the voice of God through the Word being taught. And there'll be several indications as we get down into 21, 22, which we'll get to Sunday, where it really, the words actually emphasize the result of being taught the Word of God. It doesn't really come out in the translation too well, but it's there, being taught. But then again, see, we've got, unfortunately, many people today that don't think being taught the Word of God is a part anymore. We don't need that. We're beyond that in our generation. We've got too many other sources. We don't need to assemble together in a local assembly and learn the Word of God. And we're just totally missing out. Seems to be a rash of that up here on the range for some reason. I don't know. But anyway, I've never seen a place since I've been here in almost 6 years now where there's that much of it. People just, oh yeah, I used to go to church, but I don't need it anymore. I've gotten to the point I don't need that. I do my own thing at home. And then you talk to them a few minutes. Boy, you talk about goofy. Whew. But anyway. With all the wisdom that is available to us today, there is no wisdom more basic and more important to us than that which we acquire from the study of the Word of God. Swift to hear, okay? Second admonition. Slow to speak. It's hard or difficult, if not impossible, to hear when you're flapping the trap. But anyway, slow to speak. Typical common word for slow here brought us. And he's not talking slow in the mechanics of speech. I mean, you go to some parts of the country and you think it takes them 5 minutes to get through a sentence. That's not what he's talking about. It's slow to speak at all. He's talking about being slow in the mechanics of restraint before speaking is what's in view here. What he's ruling out is hasty, ill-considered reactions to what is heard. In fact, Proverbs, I think it's chapter 10, verse 19. If I remember. Yeah. Proverbs 10:19. Yeah. It says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. Whoa. But he who restrains his lips is wise. We need to guard against shallow, immature reactions to what we hear. Hasty reactions often leads to rash assertions, overstatements, things we wished we'd not said, maybe. This was a problem in the early church, which was at that time largely unstructured and often became a free-for-all for all types of assemblies. Paul dealt with this problem in 1 Corinthians, as he did with many problems, but when you get down to, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it's when he was dealing with the problem with spiritual gifts. Towards the end of 14, he's really giving them some rules, how to use these spiritual gifts, put them to the use for the best benefit of the church, because all the spiritual gifts are given for the purpose of the benefit of the church, not the individuals themselves, but the benefit of the church corporately and its function. And here in the context of this misuse, he makes some interesting observations, beginning about verse 26. Yeah. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. In other words, everybody's got their thing that they want to do. And there are churches where you go to today, and that's what you're going to get. You get a little pop-up here, and somebody will rabble off something, and then it'll be over here, and it's just a conglomeration of nothing. But they think they've got something. And then he says, let all things be done for edification. That has to guide everything being done in a local assembly. Everything. Let everything be done for edification. To building up spiritually, doctrinally, those that assemble. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. There's something they miss out today. You know, they get these people getting up and jabbering and so-called speaking in tongues, but they don't have anybody interpreting. How can they? Because it's gobbledygook. Anyway. But if there's no interpreter, it says, well, I'm keep silent. Now, he's talking when these things were bona fide. Of course, those spiritual gifts, those temporal gifts, are no longer bona fide today. The canon is complete. We have to go to it for our teaching now. But these things were there. These temporal gifts were there and important to get that foundation laid before they had the canon completed. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God, and let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be exhorted. See, there needs to be order. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Actually, that last phrase, as in all the churches of the saints, goes with the next one, which says, let women keep silent in church. Now, even before that, I like the second, we should have actually started back probably in verse 23 when he says, if therefore the whole church should assemble together and speak in tongues and ungifted men or believers enter, will they not say that you are mad? They commit walking in and everybody's just gibbering and carrying on and it's just goofy. And they'll say, aren't you mad? Aren't these people mad? And Paul is, you know, he's getting on them. And that's where he leads them into the discourse that we just read. Let everything be done decently in order and then for edification purposes. There is a time for questions. And I would exhort you again, if you have questions, don't hesitate to ask. Think it through. Check your frame of reference. Check Scripture. And then ask. And I, you know, if I can't, you know, for some reason, don't take your questions, I'm out to lunch. Maybe I haven't covered it, the subject as clearly as I should have. Or you're missing something, some of the building blocks, which should be pointed out. When I hear your question, I'll probably pick up on that and ask you some questions back. But whatever. But don't hesitate to ask. See, there's no dumb questions. It's only those kind of the dumb questions are the ones that aren't asked. But it's not a problem, at least not with me anyway. But some people seem to think it's, you know, they're afraid to ask the pastor. You know, I'm such a mean ogre, I guess. I don't know. Admonition number three. Slow to anger. Same adverb, bratus, speaks of more than just the anger here speaks more of, this is orge. Orge. Remember we've seen the anger come up before. It's another one, thumos. Orge and thumos. Orge speaks of more than just a passing irritation. It denotes strong and persistent feeling of active anger. And here in the context, it's a mental attitude, sin of anger. You may be churning inside and never express it. But at some point, it usually boils over and ends up in a pickle. But anyway. And as I say, it stands in stark contrast to the thumos. This kind of anger, which is quick. I mean, it comes quick and it goes quick type of thing. You get that quick, violent outburst, and then it's quickly dissipated. So in view here with orge is the anger that is deliberate and a persistent mental attitude of hostility towards someone. Oftentimes, from a pastoral standpoint, it's a rejection of authority. And they go after, for some reason. And it takes all kinds of goofy reasons that are given, but it happens. In the context of the local assembly, in which James is dealing here, which all these exhortations are meant to go to a local assembly, oftentimes what happens is someone picks up on an area of teaching that hits on their area of weakness and their sin nature. And it bugs them. The pot is on simmer. Ready to blow. What's happened is they failed to take the teaching, the instruction, the exhortation of the text as from the Lord. We're working through the text. See, I don't know how many times I've been told, that at different times we cover context, we work through the passage, and I hit on somebody. I didn't know what was going on. I don't follow people around. I don't have time. But sometimes they think so. Because they say, boy, you must have been following me around, or whatever, Doesn't happen. But anyway. Instead of being quick to hear, eagerly listening to truth, what are they doing? They're looking for some slip-up, a poor illustration, some personality trait, or the way he dresses, something they don't like, something to fuel that little anger that they've got going, the fire of their anger. What's happened is they're not paying attention to what the Word of God is teaching. And, they might agree with not. Saw that one time years ago. Person, 99% of what was being covered was no problem. But there was 1% that just stepped all over them. I didn't know it. I sure found out about later. And that was all that person could see was that 1%. And they weren't willing to see that the perfect law of liberty, they needed to look into that mirror of the Word themselves and see themselves as God saw them and with that particular issue and pay it, and make the adjustments. Anyway. And most often, the issues that cause real problems are those that are non-essentials. Things that really should be non-issues, but anyway, they become issues. And that really should tell you what's in the rulership of that particular individual at that time. How do we deal with the situation facing intense anger? Now, there's been many a time I'd like to have turned loose and cut people to shreds. And I can think of a number of times in the past 2 years in some of the board meetings when I'd like to have done that. But I didn't. Maybe I should have, but I didn't. Proverbs 15:1. I don't think it would have done any good anyway, so. This verse tells us, gives us the principle related to how to deal with anger and quickly dissipated. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And this follows for those who are swift to hear, paying attention to what's being communicated. But if they're in the aspect of being totally angry and not paying attention, then of course it's not going to work because they shut it off. But our response should be, a gentle answer turns away the wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Just compounds it, makes it even worse. Now, Paul gives us an example of some circumstances he faced in 2 Timothy 4. And he faced a number of tough situations over his ministry. In 2 Timothy 4, 14 through 16. Says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. He rightly understands that. God will deal with it. Let him discipline. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And he's applying that. He covered that in a number of places. Be on guard against him yourself. See, he's warning others. You need to watch this guy. Be on guard against him yourself. For he vigorously opposed the teaching, and that was his focus. He opposed the teaching, warn others. You're teaching truth, others aren't. You know, don't hesitate to lay things out. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. See, when he had hauled into court, everybody bailed out on it. Just don't hold it against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. So I'll be able to carry out, as I keep plugging, stick with the truth, apply it, I'm going to be able to carry out the mission that he has set before me. Now, verse 20. Ooh. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. 4. Okay. These little things are so crucial. Three little letters, gar. That's the four. But what this does is introduce for us the logical reason for the warning, the command, especially focusing on the anger aspect here. Don't yield to that anger. Don't get involved with anger. It's not to your advantage. And he's telling us why here. The anger of man. And he goes back to this orge, same word for anger, but man. On air. Not anthropos, the general term for man. He's talking about who here? This word takes us to what? Remember? Takes us to believers. He's talking about, he's focused on believers. He knows this stuff, you know, that there's going to be anger out there among the unbelievers. But he says, you know, it shouldn't be for you guys as believers. And he's saying, look, and we know that from this context, a noble man, a believer. And it has no definite article, too, which really puts the emphasis on the qualitative, the characteristic, if you will, the principle. And so it really says, okay, it's a believer, man or woman, not just male here. It's a believer. So that believer, the anger of that believer does not accomplish, ergo God's to work out, That's not accomplished. It doesn't produce. And that's probably the better word interpretation here. It doesn't produce. Perform or produce something beneficial. And here he emphasizes the fact that man's wrath and anger does not produce conduct satisfactory to God. Does not achieve or produce what? The righteousness of God. And the kaiosune, righteousness. Well, sune. Now, this last S-U-N-E, sune, tells us that we have a quality here, characteristic in view. Now, the kaiosune, some context can refer to the justifying righteousness or imputed righteousness, if you will. Not in view here. That's not what's in view here. He's addressing believers, and he's talking here in the context about the conduct of believers being in accord with that perfect righteous standard, the Word of God, and really, which is James's objective for writing this epistle. And so really what's in view here, with the righteousness of God, he's laying out here and says, you know, the characteristics, the pattern of conduct should be what God has prescribed, laid out in His Word. And really, you could put the word demands of us as believers. And really what he's talking about is knowing who you are in Christ, knowing your position, and reflecting that position, that character of Christ in your life. Producing what? DGP, divine good production. That's what's in view here. Experiential righteousness, divine good production. Take note of this, my beloved brethren. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, I don't know how far we'll get here, but see if we can get through the summary here, or parts of it anyway. First point, must note that not all anger is sin. We need to be reminded of that. Righteous indignation would be the term that I would use to refer to anger that is not sinful, not a mental attitude sin. That looks at the act committed, not the individual. So you're looking at the impact of that individual's really negative volition, no application of truth. And it's something that is especially true, you know, and hard to separate sometimes between the individual and the act, for people that ought to know better. But in Titus chapter 1, verse 10, it says, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things that should not be taught for the sake of sordid gain, wrong motivation in their teaching. Bad stuff to start with, wrong motivation. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. He made a statement about the Cretans that is common knowledge, in other words. For this cause, reprove them severely, that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. He didn't beat around the bush with them, did he? Laid it out. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. They could not produce the righteousness of God. Psalm 97:10. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who perseveres, or preserves the souls of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. Hate sane. And it's a strong word for rejection. Rejection. Reject what is not consistent with truth. In point two, I give you a couple examples of righteous indignation in operation. Jesus in the temple, dealing with the in John chapter 2. Verse 13-16. And the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and money changers seated, and he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things, stop making my Father's house a house of merchandise." Now, he dealt with it. Righteous indignation, but it was not mental attitude sin. And you have the same thing with, I won't go back to anything, you can read through Exodus 32 and see the account of Moses coming back off the mountain and finding the people. What did he get upset? They were down there worshiping those golden calf. And I like the thing, you know, he crunched things and made them drink it. Anyway, you want this golden calf? Well, fix you right up. But we saw in our study of Ephesians, chapter 4, this aspect, in verse 26 and 27, where you have the command, be angry. Woo. Present tense. And do not sin. Righteous indignation is what's in view here. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Puts that right in the context there. You have to be very careful in dealing with when your anger comes up against something. You've got to make sure it's against what is being done that's not consistent with truth and not against the individual themselves. Now, they'll get taken care of by the Lord. You just leave them in his hands, and he'll discipline them, take care of that. To be able to accomplish this, we need to ensure that we stay in fellowship and that we don't dwell on the issue. I mean, if you start dwelling on whatever it is, you're going to run the risk of developing this anger into a mental attitude sin yourself. Maybe even into an overt sin of flapping the trap and going after them wrongly. And so you have to be very careful. Very careful. Now, verse 31, down towards the end of the flow of the context there, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger be put away. Making sure that if we cross the line, deal with it, and deal with it quickly. Now, point four, those having a problem dealing with anger are quick-tempered, are not to be in positions of authority. Titus 1:7. For the overseer, the pastor, the episcopos, must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving, and all the rest of the characteristics. But the overseer must be above reproach, not quick-tempered. Why? Well, go back to Proverbs and you get a couple of principles. Proverbs 14:17. And the first phrase there. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly. You don't want a pastor acting foolishly. Got too many of them already. Don't need any more. So, that's the first part of it is what I wanted you to see there. Also, go over to 29, Proverbs 29:22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. Well, you don't want pastors in that either category there. So you see why. Two other quick points, and we'll just and stay here in Proverbs because we got some other stuff here. Point five, exhortation is to be slow to become angry. Think before you speak. Show some patience. Sometimes I admit it's tough. Tough. But it is a characteristic of what we saw earlier in James, of being spiritually well balanced. And if we go back to, we just read, we didn't either. Verse 11 of chapter 29 of Proverbs. As long as we're still here. In Proverbs 29, verse 11, says, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. He uses it, has some discernment, has some wisdom, and doesn't go off the deep end quickly. 14:29. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Solomon has some interesting points to make here and there. 13:3, just across the back over the page. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips, in other words, just is careless about what he says, comes to ruin. Yeah. 21:23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Some words of wisdom from Solomon. And point six. We must guard against becoming angry at God or his word, because it reveals our failures and our sin. And as we see when we're coming up, looking in that mirror of the Word, looking in that perfect law of liberty, we need to take it for what it is. It's telling us where we need to make some changes, some adjustments in our life. And the unfortunate aspect there is instead of, not only do they go against God, but usually his spokesman, the PT who communicates the truth. And it's an occupational hazard, so, you know. The word of truth exposes darkness, and people don't like the darkness to be exposed. And so, okay. Now, Sunday we'll pick up with verse 21, which puts the emphasis on the preparation for the word. And he's going to go to the first thing that's important is the preparation necessary for reception of the word. Very important. And we'll see that. You need to deal with your sin before the Lord before you take in the word of God. Okay. Father, we're indeed thankful that we've had this opportunity to be challenged by your word tonight. We thank you that your word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it does pierce our thoughts and intents many, many times and challenges us in the ways that we need to be thinking, and the ways that we need to be going in our lives, that we display that each of us will be responsive to your word, your truth, as we make the choices in life, to in our jobs, whatever we're up to, so that we do so in a manner to bring glory to you. And we just thank you for the privilege we've had of studying these things tonight. We'd remember especially the privilege of bringing our petitions before you, as we do, and hopefully not just on Wednesday night, but every day as we remember those things that are crucial to the individuals here and the family and friends and those that have special needs. And we'd remember especially tonight Caleb and his health issues, and we just pray that you'll provide him the strength he needs each day. And we just pray that he'll continue to look to you for the provision that he needs, and for his folks as they provide for him and deal with him. We just pray that you'll continue to provide for them also. We'd remember also Shelley as she's going in, and or maybe already in the hospital for some tests and some problems and dealing with some issues that she has. We just pray that you'd provide for her also, and she would see her need of placing her faith and trust in you and in her own situation there. She has been the gospel communicated to her many times, and she may have believed, but it's, we just pray that she would respond and make the right decisions as best she can. We'd also remember John and Lynn White and their health issues, and we just pray that you'll provide for them. We just thank you for their faithfulness to the word and their faithfulness to preparing those out there that are going to be the pastors of the churches that they've established. And we just pray that you'll continue to meet their needs so that they can fulfill the mission that you have for them there. Also for our friend Charlotte back east, we pray that you'll provide for her also, meet her needs. She has a tough situation to face there, and health issues also. We just pray that you'll provide for her. Also for Jackie and her health issues, and for Mary Bowers and others, we just pray that you'll provide for them, meet their need. And we just would remember also, Father, all those that have been had the opportunity to communicate the gospel, that they would be responsive to the convicting ministry of God and the Holy Spirit, see their need of believing in Christ, placing their faith and trust in him so that they can have that gift of eternal life and know the joy and the peace that can only come through that relationship with you. And we especially burden for those of our families who are believers who are not responsive to your word, your truth, and are making bad decisions in their lives, and are so blinded by their own situation that they can't see the need